Turning to the text this morning, which is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, may I note for you the announcement that's in the bulletin concerning the departure of the Stags, our missionaries. The information is there in the bulletin for those of you who could be at the airport tomorrow afternoon at the appointed hour. We plan to give them a little send-off there at the Detroit airport. It's a United flight. We'll meet at the place where the flight departs. We will not know that gate number now, but if you're interested and can be there, I know it will be a blessing to the Stags as they depart for the country of Bangladesh to represent our church there in the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the last verse of the chapter. Years ago, when I was a boy at home, we opened our Christmas presents around the Christmas tree on Christmas morning. I recall one Christmas morning after it seemed as though every present had been opened. The place was cluttered with papers and boxes, and everybody was admiring their gifts. My mother started rummaging under the Christmas tree amidst all of the refuse that was laying there. Someone asked her what she was doing. She said, "I think there's a gift that lost here somewhere that hasn't been opened." And sure enough, after some searching, such a gift was found. An unopened gift. A gift that had been neglected and forgotten under that pile of paper beneath the Christmas tree. I'm fearful that underneath God's Christmas tree, this December 26th, there is a neglected gift. A wonderful gift that was there for you, but you didn't take it. It's still there, as a matter of fact. It is the gift spoken of in 2 Corinthians 9:15, where Paul, with a great paean of praise from his heart, says, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." Yes, there's a gift under God's Christmas tree for you, and you, and you. And some of you have not availed yourselves of that wonderful gift. You have opened the gifts from relatives and friends, neighbors and others, but you have not received the most important gift that you could ever have. The indescribable gift about which the great apostle writes here. I wonder why he calls it an indescribable gift or an unspeakable gift. Well, no doubt it is partially because our thoughts are unable really to comprehend all that is involved in this gift. It is so high, it is so wonderful, it is so blessed. It is so unusual, it is so majestic, that we cannot fully comprehend it with our feeble human brain. I think this is why Paul wrote as he did in Romans chapter 11, toward the end of the chapter, when he closes that section of his writing with a great doxology. And he says, Romans 11, 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God." He's just overflowing. He is absolutely astounded. It is a mind-boggling thought, the greatness and the wisdom of God. How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? The Apostle Paul just says that all that God has done for me is so great, I cannot even comprehend it. Some of us who have studied theology for many years still feel the way the apostle felt when he wrote those words. Read all the books you will, study all the doctrines you wish. But when you have come to the end of it all, you have to say, what depth there is to the riches, the wisdom, the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments. I cannot comprehend them. This does not mean, of course, that we are in total ignorance of all that God is and does, but it means that the vastness of it overwhelms us. And with our little puny brains, we cannot comprehend all the greatness of the deity. Of course, the word that Paul uses in this particular text that we're looking at is a word which means incapable of verbal expression. It's translated unspeakable in some versions, and in this version, indescribable. That is, it beggars the human language. Try as I will, I cannot put into words all the greatness of God and the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, could I speak the matchless worth, or could I tell the glories forth that in my Savior shine? I'd soar and touch the heavenly strings and vie with Gabriel while he sings in notes almost divine. I feel that way sometimes when singing some of these great hymns. Yes, they are majestic and marvelous expressions of our faith, but somehow or another, Jesus is much greater than all the human words, all the poems, all the hymns, all the sermons. The apostle said, this gift, the Lord Jesus Christ, is indescribable. So great is he, so marvelous is he, so uplifted is he, so exalted is he, that I cannot, with my human tongue, describe it. Well, the hymn writer says, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Well, if we had 1,000 of them, we still couldn't exhaust the glories of the Savior. Sometimes we wish we had more than we do. And certainly all of us feel and wish sometimes that we could speak more fluently in the one tongue we can speak and somehow exalt the Lord Jesus more, but we have to do the best we can with what we have. But what a great Savior he is. The apostle says this gift is an indescribable gift, a marvelous and wonderful gift that beggars the human language. In using this phrase of the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostle, of course, is thinking also of the fact that this gift was very costly. It seems as though gifts are more and more costly, are they not? Some of you who have gone through the Christmas experience can, I'm sure, testify to that truth. It seems like everything is higher than it was last year, and next year it'll be higher than it was the year before. But this gift about which the apostle speaks is the most costly of all gifts. Thanks be to God, he says, for this indescribable gift. Think of what it cost God the Father. How would you feel as a father if you had to say farewell to your only son? See him seized by ruffians, beaten, nails driven into his hands and feet, spit upon and despised, cursed, and finally see him in agony die upon a cruel cross. How would you feel as a father? I speak to many fathers in this auditorium this morning. Did it ever occur to you that when God the Father said farewell to his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that it moved his great heart of love in a way that we cannot understand? It's hard enough, is it not, for us to say goodbye to our sons or daughters down here on earth when they go to some far place or move away from home. But think of the Lord of glory who said farewell to his heavenly Father and down he came to earth. Oh, listen, it cost God something. He emptied heaven of its fairest flower. The only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And oh, the pangs that must have gripped the Father's heart as his Son made that awesome descent from the throne of glory to this earth to become the indescribable gift about which Paul speaks here. And think about what it cost the Son, the Lord Jesus Himself. A great description is given of that over in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, expresses in as great a fashion as could be what Jesus left. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, who being in very nature God. That is one of the most fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith. Who being in very nature God. We read this morning, the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here Paul says, who being in very nature God. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped and held on to, but he made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. Even death on a cross. Think of the exchange and what it cost God the Son. He left the purity of heaven, where there was no evil thought, where there was no evil plot, where there were no evil persons, but all was purity and light. He came to this earth where men's hearts were filled with sin. Can you imagine what that would do to a sinless person? To live in a world of sinners? It would be a tremendous price to pay. Not only that, but that sinless person moved about in this world of sinners, and finally, as the Scripture tells us, he was obedient to his Heavenly Father's will, even to a death on the cross. What did it cost Jesus to give you, to offer to you that indescribable gift? Why, friend, it cost him his life. It cost him everything he had. He went to a cross for you. That is why he came, and that is the message of the first Christmas and all Christmases thereafter. Jesus took your place. He hung there for your sins and mine. All the thunders of God's horror and anger rolled over his soul upon that cross, and that fierce storm broke upon that helpless figure on the cross, because he was taking our place. He was taking your place. So that Paul could write this magnificent statement, thanks be to God for his indescribable, his unspeakable gift. Oh yes, it was a very costly gift. It cost the Lord Jesus everything he had. And it cost God the Father everything he had. That's why I believe John puts that little word there in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. It was D.L. Moody, if I mistake not, who said there is an infinite amount of love in that little word, so. For God so loved the world. Thank God for his great love, for his concern for you and me, who would offer such a sacrifice as this. Now the word gift is used by the apostle here. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Obviously, the unspeakable gift is free. It's a free gift. This is a word that's used often in the New Testament of the gift of salvation. Here the apostle is using it of the gift of salvation in Christ. He is thinking of God's gift of Christ, but of course in that, in the person of Christ, is our salvation as we receive him. A free gift. You mean to tell me that God Almighty would just offer to anyone who wants it a free gift and take them to heaven? Yes. There's a great invitation in Isaiah chapter 55. I imagine Isaiah exulted when he wrote these words by the inspiration of God. And they're words for you this morning. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? That is a very pertinent question, is it not? Is that not a good question for all the people in our society who run willy-nilly everywhere day after day trying to find some kind of satisfaction? Why do you spend your labor on what does not satisfy? I'm going to try a little sex, and I'm going to try a little liquor, and I'm going to try a little gambling, and I'm going to try a little sin, in the hopes that somehow I can satisfy that infinite, insatiable craving that's in my soul. Why do you spend your time on that which does not satisfy? Well, you say, I suppose I do it because I haven't found anything that satisfies me. Well, here, God issues a great invitation. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. You want to be satisfied? Trust Jesus. Receive Him who is the bread of life, the water of life, the light of the world, the salvation of sinners. And you'll be satisfied. It's free. Without money, you cannot buy it. Without cost, God does not charge for it. Oh, someone says, I just think that's too easy. Surely you have to pay something to God. You have to give something to God. You have to do something for God if you are going to win a place in heaven. No, the one little word comes like a trumpet call down through the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. Come! Did you see that? It begins this chapter. Come! 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 When the ark was prepared and before the wrath of God fell and the deluge that enveloped this earth, God said, come you and all your kin into the ark, which I've prepared for you. What a great invitation. And into the ark went Noah and his family, and they were safe. And Jesus, when he was here on earth, looked out upon people's weary faces, and he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Oh, God comes. Come and come and come and come. That's all you have to do. And receive this wonderful free gift. And in case we might miss it as we read the book of God from Genesis to Revelation, in case we might miss it, God puts this in the last chapter of His Bible. Revelation chapter 22. He says, maybe somebody has missed all these invitations found and scattered through the Word of God. Well, he said, I'm just going to put one more here. And he does. In Revelation 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Oh, the apostle said, thanks be to God for that indescribable gift. And here he closes his blessed book with a great inclusive invitation. Whoever wishes, let him take the water of life freely. My friend, are you thirsty today? If you were tired of the load of your sin, let Jesus come into your heart. If you desire a new life to begin, let Jesus come into your heart. Just now your doubtings give o'er. Just now reject Him no more. Just now throw open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart. What a wonderful way to begin a new year, to end an old year, to receive God's free gift. Whoever wishes. I want to tell you, this answers a lot of people's objections. Somebody says, I can't be good enough to be saved. If I could just measure up and clean my life up a little bit, maybe Jesus would accept me. No, He says, whoever wishes, let him come. It doesn't say anything about cleaning your life up here. Just says, come. Somebody says, but I don't understand this doctrine of election. If I just knew I was of the elect, maybe I could be saved. Doesn't it say anything about being of the elect? It says, whosoever will may come. Whoever wishes may come. Somebody says, I just don't feel right. Somehow or another, I've got to feel differently before I can be saved. He doesn't say anything about feeling here. He says, whoever wishes, let him come and take the water of life freely. Friend, this is an invitation for you and you and you in this service this morning who are without Jesus Christ. You are about to enter into a new year in the same spiritual darkness in which you have lived in 1982. But God is offering you salvation and life in His Son. And it's free. All you have to do is just take it. People make it so difficult and try to add all kinds of things to God's invitation. But here it is. Read it for yourself. Whoever wishes, let him take the water of life freely. It is a free gift. I don't know about you, but when we were kids, my brother and I at home, at the end of Christmas Day, there were usually one or two disasters laying around on the floor. Toys that had busted or didn't work. And sometimes the adults were a little unhappy because Uncle Joe had given my dad a polka dot tie, a purple polka dot tie. He couldn't wear it, and he didn't like it. And I expect some of you folks have got some of those kind of gifts around, whether you're going to admit it or not. The kids already busted them. They're supposed to be indestructible. I've never seen an indestructible toy that a three-year-old couldn't break. Or you've got some kind of a gift that you don't like. When Paul uttered the words of our little text, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift, he was telling us about a gift that's going to last, and it's going to last a long time. You can't break it. You cannot destroy it. You cannot lose it. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter describes it this way, uses three words to emphasize to us the fact that this is a lasting possession, eternal life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, in His great mercy He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Your inheritance, speaking of your salvation now, can never perish, spoil, or fade. There's not a thing you receive for Christmas but what will not perish, spoil, or fade someday. I don't believe there's a thing you receive but what will not someday deteriorate. But the indescribable gift that we have received by faith from God in His Son will never perish. It will never spoil. It will never fade because it's kept in heaven for us. It is a lasting gift. We will have it down through the eternity of the eternities and forever. It is eternal life, as a matter of fact. That is one of the very terms that is used of it. In John chapter 10, we have record of what Jesus said about this wonderful gift. Remember what was said there in John chapter 10 and verse 27? Some of you possibly could quote a verse or two of this. John 10, 27, "My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life." Now, please notice that eternal life is not earned, it is not worked for, it is not merited. You do not get it by being baptized or going to communion, reading the Bible, or praying. I give them eternal life. It is a gift. What kind of a gift? "And they shall never perish." As a matter of fact, in the original language, it's quite strong there. "They shall never in any wise perish." Oh, somebody says, "But you have to keep your salvation once you get it." Well, that isn't what Jesus said. Are you smarter than Jesus? Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, "The salvation I give you will never perish." Now, is Jesus right or are you? You'll never perish. Why? Because you have that indescribable gift. "No one can snatch them out of my hand." When I was a boy, I used to hear people argue, "Well, but you can take yourself out of his hand." That's about the most foolish and idiotic thing I could ever think of to say. You are sealed by the Spirit unto the day of redemption. You are born of God. You have life in you, which is the very life of Christ. It never ceases. It never perishes. It is there forever. And that is the blessedness of being a Christian. I'm not keeping myself saved, struggling to meet certain standards that God has set, hoping that somehow by my efforts I can gain heaven. Why, no, 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 no. It's not what this passage says at all. Jesus says, "I give them eternal life, and they'll never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. It is lasting, and down through the ages and the ages and the ages, I'll live with God forever. Someone here has failed to trust Jesus as their Savior because they've said, "I can't hold out. I'd like to become a Christian, but I knew so-and-so, and he or she said they were a Christian, and they lived a little while, and then they fell away, and I don't think I can hold out." Well, friends, you don't have to hold out. Does it say anything here about you holding out? What does it say? It says somebody's holding you. Who is it? God the Father and God the Son. You're not holding anything. They are holding you. "No one can snatch them out of my hand." What does that say? That says that you are in the infinite, eternal, omnipotent hand of a Savior. And no one, I care not who they are, the devil himself, cannot extricate you and remove you from that great hand of love that holds you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, eternal life. Now, our passage, our text, is found in an interesting section of Scripture. We would not probably anticipate such a great sentence of praise because in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul is dealing with the collection, with the offerings. And somebody says you can't get much of a blessing out of talking about the offerings. Well, Paul did. Paul got such a blessing talking about the offerings for two chapters that he concluded with this great text that I'm preaching on this morning. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. You think of anybody getting that excited about the offerings? Well, I'd say maybe the business administrator would, but I can't think of anybody else. Well, Paul did. He wrote for two chapters about offerings. commending the Macedonians, the Corinthians, on their giving and so on. Telling us why we ought to give, laying down some principles for giving. And then he says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. It is an exemplary gift. That is why Paul says what he does in this context. What do I mean by an exemplary gift? Well, it gives an example of God's generosity, for one thing. God Almighty, when he wanted to give a gift, he didn't just give a few little paltry pennies like some Christians do. He stripped heaven of its best and fairest flower and sent him down to this earth. He didn't give like some churches do. They're going to give them something to the missionaries. They gather up some old worn-out socks and worn-out sheets, things nobody wants, and pile them in the missionary box, and that's for the missionaries. That's not the kind of gift the Lord gave, friends. The Lord said, I'm going to give a gift. I'm going to give the best, finest, noblest gift of heaven. He gave his own Son. Shame on us. Shame on us when we give a few little paltry dollars in the collection plate once in a while. Shame on us when Paul says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Think of what God gave, friends. And with that great statement, he attempts to remind us that we ought to be generous givers as well. Matter of fact, he's just spoken about that in previous verses here. Back in verse 6 of chapter 9, he says, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. In verse 11, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. What kind of giving ought to characterize believers? Generous giving. Why? Because the Lord gave us the example. Generous giving. I mean, God poured out his very best for us. And that's what we ought to do for him. Oh, somebody says, I give a tithe. Well, maybe so. Thank God if you give that. I don't think we ought to be satisfied or congratulate ourselves upon that. That's a starter. If you've not given anything before, it's better than nothing. But the New Testament measure of giving, friends, goes far beyond that, in my judgment. If I read the New Testament correctly, it goes far beyond that. The measure of giving in the New Testament is God's giving. Did God just give a tenth of something? Man, he just gives and gives and gives and gives and gives and gives. He pours out without measure his grace, his love, his power, his goodness. And some of us are always watching lest we give a little too much. We want to meet the proper legal standard, but we don't want to give too much. I'm glad the Lord never thought in those terms. The Lord was never considering whether he was giving too much or not. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He spared not his own Son. Shame on Christians who don't open their purses and their pocketbooks and their bank accounts for God's Word. How can you read a verse like this and go home and be satisfied with your paltry giving if that characterizes your giving? Oh, you say, I don't make very much. Maybe not, but you ought to be a generous giver. That doesn't mean you can give as much as someone else does who's wealthy. But you can give. And it's amazing how when we give, God replenishes, and we give some more, and God replenishes, and we give some more, and God replenishes. You cannot outgive the Lord. Oh, what an example for giving. It is a praiseworthy gift about which the apostle speaks. Thanks be to God, he says, for his indescribable gift. Praiseworthy. In my heart ought to well up today gratitude to God for his great gift. No doubt you will be sitting down, if you've not already done so, to write thank you notes to your relatives and friends who gave you some Christmas present. We ought to express appreciation to people. Certainly that's right and honorable and good. But I wonder how long it's been since you've taken much time, if any, to just thank God for his indescribable gift. Just take a little time, not to ask him for more gifts, but just to thank him for the gift he's already given. The apostle stopped his work of writing, as it were, here, and he opened up his heart and he said, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. I think what's in the heart will come out, don't you? It did here. If I have thanksgiving in my heart, it's going to come out. How will it come out? It'll come out in prayer. When I'm praying to the Lord, I'll give thanks in prayer. I was speaking about prayer in my Sunday school class this morning, and I said that's true of all of us, I think, on occasion at least, that we rush into the presence of God with our Christmas list, as it were. They want number one, number two, number three, and we've got to hurry up here, Lord. We don't have too much time. We press these buttons here. We hope you give us all these things. But we don't spend much time thanking him and praising him for things. Sometimes we get a little annoyed, Brad, because children and young people are that way, and even adults sometimes. They want lots of things. Some of you saw the cartoon yesterday in the paper, Dennis the Menace, sitting in the midst of boxes and wrappings up above his head almost, and just his face peeking out. He said, is that all? Well, that's the way some feel. No thanksgiving, just give me more. But the Apostle Paul didn't feel that way. He was expressing praise. In prayer we can do it. In testimony we can do it. With our lives we can do it. In private we can do it. In public we can do it. In our families we can do it. In our singing we can do it. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Oh, what a Christmas present did God give us. His only Son. Let us thank him for it in a special way today. And let us receive him into our hearts if we have never done that at this Christmas season. Let us bow together as we pray.